I want to ask you if you would please put your hands together and give a monster Lake Hills Church welcome to Dr. Chinwey Williams.
Hey, everyone. Hey.
How you doing?
I'm amazing. How are
you? Welcome to Texas.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here. I was here for the Fearless Mom Conference. Amazing. So if you can make it, please do. I love both you and your beautiful wife and your entire family.
Well, we are crazy about you. And, you know, when you spoke so powerfully at the Fearless Mom Conference, we were kind of like, we need some more of that in our church. And so we're so honored to have you back on a Sunday morning and so appreciate you making the time to be here and taking time out of your family life, your schedule, and everything else that you got going on. You got some irons in the fire. Dr. Williams, I want to start, first of all, I think sometimes in church we can be a little bit hesitant or resistant to talk about mental health.
Yes.
And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. This is not therapy, but I have a question for you. That'll be lunch. Is what I just said about the grasshoppers in Numbers 13, does that ring true with your training and what you see in your practice?
100%. So with Joshua...
Wait, I'm sorry, would you say that again? How much?
100%. He's correct. So unlike Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 spies saw something ahead of them or really in front of them that seemed humongous, and they seemed really small and insignificant in comparison. So in the world of psychology, we have something called cognitive distortions. Anybody familiar with cognitive distortions? Several of you. So I'll explain it in a really simple way. They are thoughts that we have and sometimes thought patterns that are developed when we're stressed, when we have experiences that maybe didn't go our way, when life feels uncertain. And over time, if we don't capture these thoughts, what happens is everything is distorted. We feel insignificant. Our relationships feel like they're not enough or insufficient. And then the world feels really, really scary. And so this is what I want you to remember. Cognitive distortions are symptoms that are involved in three major mental health challenges. Anxiety, so generalized anxiety. Social anxiety, which is really plaguing a lot of our adolescents right now. And also depression. So our thought life really does matter. So absolutely, there's alignment there.
And when you say cognitive distortions, I hear cognitive, I equate just how you think.
Yeah.
What you think about, how you think, and those thought patterns that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. I know that you and Will speak very powerfully and across the country to really the exponential rise in those three issues that you just mentioned in particular, but mental health issues in general. Over the last decade, certainly over the last 4 or 5 years, to what do you ascribe the reason for that? It's not something that just happened organically, is it?
No. I actually want to share something with you. Yell out, even those of you who are watching at home, yell out of your living room. Who's your favorite Sesame Street character? You guys can yell it out too. Just
Oscar.
Okay, so can Oscar the Grouch? Okay, so can I tell you my kid's favorite Sesame Street character is Elmo? Yes, right? So let me tell you a little bit about Elmo. Earlier this year, in January, Elmo tweeted out something that he thought was so innocuous, so like innocent. How's everybody doing? Let me tell you, the responses he received came from far beyond Sesame Street. People began to unburden themselves, Pastor Mac. They talked about being broke. They talked about feeling broken. They talked about relationships that were in disrepair. And they talked about how they weren't really sure how to improve things. This was such a big deal. It permeated all social media platforms. But on Twitter alone, this response had about 180 million views. And you know how our society is right now, 180 million.
And I just need to remind everybody, Elmo's a puppet. a Muppet. I did not know that. That is staggering.
And not only is he a Muppet, he's 3.5 years old. So this was a lot. So you know how our society is right now? People started saying, why is everybody trauma dumping on Elmo? But the truth
is... It's a fair question.
It's a fair question. But because he's 3.5. But the truth is, I think that that was an example and evidence of what it is like to be human right now in a very, very broken world. So I think that there are a lot of factors. Loneliness has become the new epidemic. If anyone's read the Surgeon General's report, loneliness is actually equated to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So, by the way, I remember looking at this a couple of times and I was thinking, okay, 15 cigarettes a month, 15 cigarettes a week, 15 cigarettes per day. Not only that, loneliness is not just impacting our mental health, which we would assume, right? Loneliness, we're feeling sort of like we're struggling emotionally, but loneliness impacts our physical well-being, right? To the extent that it's connected to early mortality. So that's really, really serious. And then we look at our teenagers, we look at our young adults. Gen Z reportedly experienced loneliness more than anyone, even elderly adults whose families are far away. This is according to the report. 73% of Gen Zers say that they feel alone sometimes or always, right? So loneliness is a big deal because we were made for connection. The other thing that we're seeing in the research, Pastor Mac, is people are dealing with everyday stressors that feel like it's compounding. I've lost my job. I have financial insecurity. I'm having relationship stress. I don't know how to manage my teenager. It feels like more than everyday rebellion. So those things don't equate to having a mental health condition, but over time it can compound this feeling of, I feel like I'm drowning and I don't have, you know, a raft to help me.
That is fascinating. And I think what you said is so true. We are made for connection, and yet so much in our world is conspiring against connection. And we see the results of it, but it's hard, I think, to see it when it's happening incrementally.
Yes.
Day by day, choice by choice, that kind of thing. Talk a little bit about some signs that maybe I need to do something, or if... You know, our daughter Emily has a great line. She said this right after 2020. She said, let's be honest, none of us are at our best. Yeah. I thought that was a great insight.
I love Emily.
You know, but what are some signs that, hey, this is something I need to kind of take note of and then do something about? Because I think if I fall and break my leg, mm-hmm. I'm going to go to the doctor.
Yeah.
You know, but if I feel like I'm struggling, or if I have this maybe just subterranean idea that I'm drowning, or at least always treading water and never making progress, what do I do about that? What are some of those signs?
So I put them in 4 basic categories. When I'm talking to clients and families and parents, I try to make it really simple. So changes in your thinking, right? We just talked about cognitive distortions. If you feel like your thoughts are not very organized, you're not feeling very focused, or it's harder to concentrate, that could be a sign. And then changes in your emotions. Let me say very clearly, if you ever feel sad or even depressed at times, or if you have anxiety, that means you're human. It is normal to feel those things. But when those things, and here are the 2 P words that I say to my clients all the time, when it's painful and persistent, and sadness and anxiety turns into feelings of worthlessness or guilt, that's something that we need to pay attention to. And then guess what? When we push those feelings down, they show up in our body, because that's the way that God created us, right? Everything is interconnected. So when we have really strong emotions that are left unaddressed for too long, it shows up as gastrointestinal problems. It shows up as backaches or muscle pain. So those are the things that we want to watch out for. And then this is the last category. If you have someone that you love and you're concerned about them, you're probably not going to observe their thoughts. You're not going to be able to know exactly how they're feeling unless they share it. But you are going to observe some behaviors. So Pastor Mac, the last one is physical signs of distress, which includes not sleeping very much or sleeping way too much, not eating a whole lot or eating way too much, And then here's the big one. Withdrawing from friends that you love and activities that you typically enjoy. So those are the major signs.
Now that's so helpful, because I think, again, it happens gradually.
Yeah.
And it's not like you wake up one day and go, I'm depressed, but it happens very gradually.
It's like a slow drip in the basement.
It is, yeah.
Yes, sometimes.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about the differences in the way this shows up in adults versus adolescents. Because I know our students as a whole are really struggling. Not all, but as a whole, they're really struggling. What are the differences between adult issues like you just described and adolescent issues with the same thing?
Yeah, so let me tell you, COVID body slammed our students. Body slammed our adolescents and young adults, but we were seeing things trending in the wrong direction for a while. So when you think about depression and anxiety, those diagnoses or those labels, they're going to be the same, whether you're an adult or a child, but the way that those things are experienced, let's say, are different. So if you're a parent or an educator or a ministry leader, and you're looking at a child, and the child is acting out, lots of behavioral issues, or just more withdrawn, you may not think to yourself that they're sad, but they might be. And here's the thing, the way that we as adults express sadness is either by saying we're sad, especially to people that we are really close to, or we may cry. With kids, especially adolescents, these are the three things I really want you to pay attention to. In my field, the three symptoms that show up the most when kids are having some sort of emotional distress: irritability, defiance, and withdrawal. Billy won't come out of his room. Grandma's here. He won't even come down and speak to Grandma. He's always, you know, doing this and not playing soccer. He used to love soccer. So when teenagers are not showing up for their friends and doing the things that they normally enjoy, those are typical signs of distress. And I just, any parent or leader in the room or educator, I want that to be a clue to you just to do a little bit more checking in, right? It may not just be typical teenage angst or a really bad mood.
And I think that's a great point, too, that some angst is very typical of adolescence. I mean, it's built for angst. Anybody remember being 12? If I don't have to go back, that'll be fine.
Yes.
But when you see it persistent and painful over time. Okay, so as a parent, my son or my daughter is withdrawn and not engaging. Mm-hmm. What do I do?
You check in. You check in. You want to notice. So here's the other thing that we're paying attention to. If these emotions, the sadness, the feelings of guilt or worthlessness, if they're hanging out too long, almost every day, for 2 weeks for depression, for anxiety, it's a little bit longer, 3 months before we'll diagnose it. We want to pay attention to if it's impacting the way that they are academically, the way that they show up on the lacrosse field or the football field, the way that they are with their friends. And so if it is, be observant and then check in, right? You want to ask your child, hey, this is what I've noticed. And this is the thing that I kind of want to tell parents. It's okay to give like evidence, right? I notice that you're not coming out of your room. I notice when Sammy calls and you love hanging out with Sammy, you don't really want to engage. I notice that you haven't been eating dinner. You say that you're really not hungry. Those are the things that I'm picking up on. Tell me a little bit more about what's going on, right? And it could be very casual. And the other thing that Will and I talk about is that you can't force conversations, especially with teenagers, but you can create conditions for conversations to happen, especially organically. So when I was a school counselor, I would walk around the track, especially with my guys, because my male students didn't open up like how we're doing right now.
Some guys don't like to open up? Is that what the research shows?
Yes. So just, you know, check in, spend a little extra time. If you have other kids in the home or other students that you're working with, try to do some one-on-one time just to, you know, see if they'll open up a little bit more that way.
And you may not get that conversation initially,
but
doing something, going somewhere and I think that's one of the ways you build connection and trust is by doing things, checking on the weather, just having a how's the weather conversation may seem very superficial, but you have enough of them and you've opened some lines of communication, hopefully and prayerfully.
Yes. Consistency breeds intimacy. Yes.
Whoa. Consistency breeds intimacy. I love that.
Yeah.
That'll preach. Yeah. That's great. Okay, let me ask you this question, because I think this is fascinating. What about the differences in the way these issues show up between men and women?
Are you ready for this? Okay. I don't need my notes for this. You guys understand. So, and you know, it's interesting because the research really didn't tease this out until like the last 10 years. For the most part, what I shared with you runs across, you know, both genders. However, with women, when we are feeling down or depressed, we will express, again, sadness. And it also will show up in our sleep. Anybody have like times where you just can't sleep? You're tossing and turning because you're thinking about the thing that you need to do the next day or the thing that just happened.
I'm not a woman.
But that happens for a lot of us, right? But the three areas, sleep issues, sadness, and then also low appetite. However, with men, the research is really consistent. Y'all get mad. Imagine that. But no, this is really important. Irritability, difficulty with impulse control. That's what the research is showing. And so I was actually talking to a pastor friend who said, my wife saw that in me before I could see it in myself, because we do not see the mountain that we are climbing, right? That's why we're communal people. We need people to be in our lives to check in on us. So what his wife did was book him a trip and said, honey, pack something warm, because he had been really irritable for like a few weeks. But he didn't realize it. And he said when he got to the tropical vacation, he felt his shoulders drop. He felt his jaw unclench, right? He didn't realize how stressed he was. But with men, it's usually irritability. Imagine that.
I don't know if I feel seen or attacked.
It's maybe the research.
No,
it's
but
the
it
research.
Is. But it's so, so true. And I think especially, this is a great point. I think for men, we have to be willing to hear, hey, and obviously how you say it matters.
Yeah.
But for our wives or someone close to say, hey, I love you and I'm on your team,
yes,
but you're not yourself right now.
Yes.
This is not who you are. That's different than you are just a jerk.
Right.
Both may be true, but one is helpful.
One is kind.
Yeah.
Kindness.
Yeah.
And I love this because I do not want any man to feel attacked. It's really important that we're talking about this because women tend to be diagnosed with depression more. But guess what? Men experience suicidal thoughts and attempts more. So we have to have this conversation because way too many men are not getting the support and the help that they desperately need.
Yeah, that's so, so good. Okay, speaking of support, I've got a question. I wish we had 2 hours for this conversation, but you said multiple times already, community, communal,
yes,
communal connection. I understand when I tell or when I say, man, the church is the hope of the world. What we do is the most important thing in the world. I know most people are like, oh, that's cute. He's the pastor. That doesn't mean I'm wrong. So how can the church, the community of faith, the community of Christ, how can we contribute to the solution and help with this beyond just something like this that we're doing right now?
Yeah, this is a really important question. We are learning in the field of psychology more and more about the connection between the mind, the body, and the soul. Family, let me tell you what God tells us compromises the soul, our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. Right? That is the soul. And to me, that's psychology, right? Psychology is catching up to biblical wisdom. So faith plays a significant role. We're learning more about the fact that people who have strong faith and are engaged in spiritual practices, we can actually help to reduce the levels of despair and depression. I want to show you a really amazing, citation. Or stat. So out of 444 studies looking at the link between faith and mental health, over 60%, let me make sure I have that right, over 60% of those studies found that faith, spiritual practices such as praying, meditating, attending church, so you can be with your community, right? And then also reading your Bible. Spiritual practices help to reduce depression. Depression has to do with serotonin levels. Serotonin is a neurotransmitter. I'm going a little bit off. I'm going to be nerdy for just a second, but some of you here are following me. Serotonin is a neurotransmitter that is specifically indicated in depression. When we have low levels of serotonin in our brain and in our body, we are more prone or vulnerable to depression. So when we take antidepressants, it raises serotonin. But guess what it also does? When we do something that's non-pharmacological, raises serotonin. When we run, when we move our body vigorously, when we commune with people, when we get bright light, when we get natural light, there's so many different ways to get serotonin. When we are also with people engaged in worship, So depression levels can go down with our faith practices. And what Will and I say all the time, it's both. God in his sovereignty, God in his goodness and faithfulness gave us spiritual practices that are absolutely imperative for our overall well-being, but also gave us science-backed practical practices. So this is really important. Oh, practical stuff.
So what do we do?
Yeah, we move our bodies. Do you realize that if you just did 10 minutes of high intensity HIIT or vigorous exercise, that can increase your serotonin levels. And if you do a little bit more, it could actually be sustained. That elevation can be sustained for days after that you, the days after, if you did it on Monday, on Thursday, those levels are still pretty high. The other thing I want to tell you is get enough rest. We need spiritual rest, which you talk about so beautifully. We also need physical rest. As adults, we need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Raise your hand if you're getting 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Five of you. I'm just kidding. In our country, we're chronically underslept, right? And so sleep is so important. Find a way to kind of wind down. And if you are an occasional, you know, coffee drinker, or if you drink alcohol before bed, or if you're on your mobile devices, I encourage you not to do that an hour before bed. That's going to really help you. And then, Pastor Mac, finally, when you are going, this is something that's going to help all of us, right? But if you are going through a tough season of uncertainty, of pain, of this is lasting way too long, Lord, please take this away. There are a number of spiritual practices that are really important, as we've talked about. But the other thing I want to remind you of is these three things. Just check in with yourself. Sometimes emotions get a bad rap because we talk about it too much. But if you are going through a tough transition, ask yourself, how am I doing? If you've got big emotions, check in, because that's important. And then remember that God created us with emotions. And there's so many individuals in the Bible, as you know, that had big emotions. Elijah contemplated suicide, right? The book of Psalm, to me, was all about despair. But David turned to God, right? Job was in depths of grief, right? So God has given us these examples of people in the Bible that experience big emotions, so we know that we don't have to be alone. So do a check-in, take a breath, and connect with someone.
That's so, so powerful, because I think our therapist, the one that I go see, said, everything that you just said about the examples God has given us of people who struggled in this area, and when you want to see a picture of mental health and emotional strength, look at Jesus.
Yes.
He grieved.
Yes.
He celebrated. He felt abandoned.
Yes.
He always owned what he was feeling, but he always came back to that center of truth and God the Father.
That's it.
And centered everything. Even Jesus did that. Yes. And so I think that, to me, is really the ultimate hope. Everything that we've discussed here is an incredible handle and tool, I think, and hope and pray for all of us to stay or get healthy. Yes. But it's also a great reminder of how the center, when the center is Christ, the center holds. When everything else is spinning out of control around us, the center holds.
Yeah. Well, yes. So when you look at those studies, the reason why spiritual practices work is because it gives us an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus. Through the uncertainty, through the trials, through the suffering, we know that we have hope. Our joy as Jesus followers comes from the hope that Jesus offers us, right? That even in our darkest hour, we can look up, and as the scripture says, we can throw it up, the perseverance, because we're talking about endurance, right? Spiritual endurance, mental endurance. If you're an Olympic athlete, you've got to train. In this world that we're living in, you got to train, and that means spiritual practices and practical things as well to help us to feel emotionally and mentally resilient. And for me, and I know every one of you here probably feels the same way, Jesus is at the center of that. He's the one that gives us hope. There it is.
There it is. I cannot thank you enough for being here and for what's going to happen this afternoon with you and your co-author, Will. Will y'all join me in thanking Dr. Chinwe Williams? Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
And you talk about wading into some shark-infested waters. But you can do that in the hope of Christ. You can do that because of who Jesus is. When Jesus told his followers, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world," that was before he went to the cross. That was not in the wake of the cross. That was before the cross. And he knew even then what his resurrection meant and would mean for those who would follow him. I loved the way Dr. Williams put that there just at the very end, that in Christ we have the ultimate hope. God puts it this way through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, scripture says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing, nothing is more powerful than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That doesn't mean we don't have problems here in this world. That doesn't mean that we don't have to train to be strong enough spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, physically, to face the challenges of this world. But it means that in him, we are always, always connected to the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, no matter what. As I said, today is a little bit different than normally around here. If you are visiting today or you're new around here in any way, shape, or form, and there's something that we can do to help, if you have a question or if you want to talk to someone, you're curious what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. When we dismiss in just a moment, out in our lobby to your right, there's an area there called the Welcome Center. Julie referenced it earlier in the service. And if you just want to go tell somebody, "I have questions," or "I want to talk to somebody," or schedule an appointment, that's where you get that started. And we are here to serve you. We're here to help. As followers of Christ, that's the job. In this moment, I want to invite you, if you will, stand to your feet as we pray together to be the community of Christ, to be the family of faith, not only when we're in this place, but as we go out into this world strong enough in Christ Jesus to do what he's called us to do, to be who he's called us to be. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father and our God, we thank you today for this divine appointment that you have given to each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for Dr. Williams. We thank you for Pastor Will Hutcherson and his being here this weekend to pour into those who pour into our students, our preteens, for moms and dads, for educators. And God, we pray that through this day, through every word that is spoken, through every thought that is considered, you would equip us. God, truly encourage us to be who you've called us to be, to trust your definition of who we are, and to follow you with everything that we've got. Father, this is our prayer in the name that is above every name, your son Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for being here. Have a great week, and we'll see you next weekend.